Or two before we begin, just a reminder that Saturday morning at 8:30, we are having a men's prayer breakfast here from 8:30 to 10 o'clock Saturday morning, and then right after that from 10 to 12 o'clock, there's a seed sowing Saturday here as well, opportunity to go out and make some visits, and then of course Sunday evening, we're having the Christmas party over here at Gregory Events, and also for the children. They're going to also have a party, and that's going to actually be at our home. If you have children, that's going to be meeting at our home, and we're going to contact all the parents with the children. I don't think anybody in here that counts for any of you guys. So, it'll be at our house. Everything will be at our house. Right. Everything will be. I think there's only going to be one, right, if I remember, Josh. Okay. Well, we can talk about it afterwards. We're okay here. All right. Let's go on and look here in our notes this evening for Deuteronomy. And as we look at it, the book of Deuteronomy, last time you went through the book of Numbers with Brother Jeff when we were away here a couple of Wednesday nights ago. So we come to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Pentateuch. And it is really a fascinating, fascinating book and a very important book, as every book is, but Deuteronomy just as much so as every book of the Pentateuch. I quoted there from Old Testament Survey, which states every indication points to the conclusion that Deuteronomy is one of the most significant books in the Old Testament. In any generation, it deserves careful study. And I think as we look this evening at some different thoughts, we'll see why it is so significant and why it is so important. Let's look at these kind of preliminary thoughts as we begin tonight. Number one, Deuteronomy in relation to its name, in relation to its name. Jensen writes that our English title, Deuteronomy, is traced back to the Greek Septuagint version of the Old Testament, where the title was given, and you can read the Greek word there, meaning literally second law. This latter title came from the Septuagint's mistranslation of the phrase, a copy of this law, from the 18th verse of the 17th chapter, and also to this second law. He continues to write by saying, actually, the book of Deuteronomy does not present another or second law, but repeats and amplifies the basic laws which had been given to the people on Mount Sinai. So it's not a new law that they're receiving. They're receiving just the same law that was at Sinai. We will look here in a moment. There's maybe some greater clarification that is given. We're going to see that here in a minute. But it's not a new law in itself. And it's also just something to note, and I think, again, as we go through what is taking place in the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to look geographically what's happening, but it is right before Joshua is going to take over. So it's the young generation there, the generation that, of course, their fathers, mothers, passed away in the wilderness because of their doubt of God. They did not trust God by faith, their rebellion to God. Well, these are their children that are now going to be going in to that land of promise. So Moses is giving them the law. We'll talk about again in the structure of the book, but he's repeating that again with even greater clarification. Number two, Deuteronomy in relation to the Bible. And we're going to look at a couple of thoughts here. We could have expanded this a little, but for time's sake. Number one, in relation to the Torah. Baxter gives this review of the Pentateuch, or he kind of summarizes it in this way. In Genesis, we have ruin through man's sin. In Exodus, redemption by blood and power. In Leviticus, communion on the ground of atonement. In Numbers, direction by the guiding will of God. In Deuteronomy, destination through the faithfulness of God. And I think the faithfulness of God is one of the key thoughts that really stands out in the book of Deuteronomy, that he is faithful. Jensen notes how Deuteronomy supplements, that's what we were just talking about, by additions or explanations, some of the things already recorded in the earlier books, for example. And I think we gave you three examples. In Numbers, we are told that the elders were appointed to assist Moses, but the instructions that Moses gave these judges at that time are recorded in Deuteronomy 1, verses 16 and 17. So without Deuteronomy, we wouldn't have known that. Number two, in Numbers, we are told that the spies were sent from Kadesh Barnea, but not until Deuteronomy 1, 19 through 23 do we hear of the request originating with the people. So when you see it in Numbers, you don't really understand that it originated with the people. They wanted to send out to check things out. It wasn't something that God instituted or even that Moses suggested. It was the people requested, and Moses went along with that, and they sent the spies in. Number three, in Numbers, Moses was forbidden to enter Canaan, but the conversation between him and God is not recorded until Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 23 through 26. So again, without Deuteronomy, we wouldn't have that greater light, that greater understanding. So again, it adds a much greater understanding to what has taken place. In relation to the book of Acts, and I'm not going to read all of this, but I do want to give Baxter's note because I think that helps us to understand when we look at Acts and the relation there. But he sees Deuteronomy as a transitory book. And we give these examples here in a fourfold way. It marks the transition to a new generation. All right, we just spoke about that. We're now moving from those that have passed away in the wilderness to now the new generation that's going to go in with Joshua into the land of promise. Number two, it marks the transition to a new possession. Israel now is getting ready to take possession of the land that had been promised even centuries earlier, going all the way back to Abraham. Number three, it marks the transition to a new experience, to a new life. Now, instead of living in tents, they're going to be living in houses. Now they would have cities instead of living in wanderings. Now they would have milk and honey instead of having the quail and the manna. So there's a transition that's taking place concerning their life. There's a new life that they're going to have. Number four, it marks the transition to a new revelation of God, the revelation of His love. And this is really kind of fascinating. When you look in Genesis through Numbers, you don't really find verses that talk about God's love for them. But in Deuteronomy here, we've marked out, I think I gave you in the notes, did I give you those verses there in your notes? Let me give you some of these. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, if you just want to mark these down. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 8, and I'll go over these again. Deuteronomy 10, verse 15, and Deuteronomy 23, 5. Deuteronomy 4, 37, Deuteronomy 7, 7 through 8, Deuteronomy 10, verse 15, and Deuteronomy 23, verse number 5. And we'll just look at one of those. Let's just look at Deuteronomy 4 and verse number 37. But when you look here, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 37, we read where it says, "And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt." So this is first time it's being said now that God loves, that there is a love that God has for them. Numbers, you didn't see it. Exodus, you didn't see it. Leviticus, you didn't see it. But Deuteronomy, that's being shared. So there's a new, I guess you could say, revelation about God and God's love for the people of Israel. And then I'm going to let you look over the notes, the next part there, compare the transitory books of Deuteronomy. Just as Deuteronomy is a transitory book, so is the book of Acts. And there are some correlations there. You can look at those in your own time. There's kind of an interesting thought about that book, comparing those two books. Let's go to number one, Roman numeral one in your notes. Facts about the book. All right, let's look at some facts about the book. Letter A, the author of the book. All right, the author of the book. Geisler writes, "Besides the general evidence for the Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch as a whole, there are several arguments that specifically support the claim that Moses wrote Deuteronomy." And he's going to give eight specific ones. I think I gave you four of those eight. And one of those would be the distinct claim of the book itself that Moses wrote it. You can read as well, number two, that Deuteronomy is the book of the law most quoted in the New Testament, being cited over 80 times. So when you think of the Torah, and you think of all the times that the Torah is quoted in the New Testament, Deuteronomy is quoted more than any of the other books of the Torah, and it's quoted there over the 80 times. In fact, when Christ is doing battle with Satan in Matthew chapter 4, he is quoting from Deuteronomy when he quotes and defends himself with Satan and sends Satan away. So it is a very important from that standpoint. And Christ himself, designates that it was Moses who wrote it. And I don't think that we have to argue about this evening, because I believe that it's very clear. And I think the last one there, Joshua, in Joshua 1:7, he seems to be attributing the book of Deuteronomy to Moses as well. So those are just some thoughts that you can have, but I don't think we have to debate that very much, do we? Letter number B, when written. Geisler writes, Deuteronomy was written at the end of the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, just before Israel entered the promised land in 1405 BC. They needed to have the law reviewed and their commitment to God reinforced. So imagine, and again we're going to look at the geography here in a moment, but they have come there to the east side of the Jordan River, and before they cross over, this is where Moses is giving them the book of Deuteronomy, where he's revealing this to them. He's encouraging them now to go on for the glory of God. So it's right before his death. It's at the end of the 40 years of wandering, right before the death of Moses. This is kind of his last hurrah, all right, the last part of his ministry. Letter C, why was it written? And there are three, again, the historical purpose. Number two, the doctrinal purpose. Number three, the Christological purpose, all right? The historical purpose, number one, the book of Deuteronomy provides a review of the nation's history as well as a renewal of the covenant made between God and the fathers of the nation concerning the land of Canaan. So the first four chapters we're going to look at, there's a review of their failings, and Moses is warning them, don't disobey like your parents did, all right? You can't do that, because here's the warning. This is what's going to happen if you disobey. But then also, I think it's in the 29th chapter or 27th chapter, the covenant is going to, the word covenant, I think, is even used like seven times in that chapter. He is saying this is not just a covenant that God had with your fathers. This is a covenant that God has with you. Remember the covenant at Sinai that they enter into when the blood is sprinkled upon them? This was a covenant they were entering into with God. And it's a covenant not just entered into by their forefathers. It was a covenant for them as well. So it's very, very important, historical purpose. The doctrinal purpose. Deuteronomy provides a restatement and reinterpretation of Israel's national laws and ordinances. It is God's instruction on how to live a victorious life in the land of blessing. The manifest lesson is that obedience to God's law is necessary for the blessing and well-being of His people. And we'll see that in a moment, that obedience is one of the key themes to every chapter of the book that they obey. And lastly, Geisler writes concerning the Christological purpose, the main messianic predictions of Deuteronomy concern the scattering and restoration of Israel and the prophet like Moses Christ whom God will raise up. So there is also that promise as well. Now let's consider number two there, the geography and setting of the book. Geography and setting of the book. If you have a map there, and I was going to try to make a map for you, but try to picture in your mind the Israel there in the center. You got Egypt down here. You've got Ur of Chaldees, Iran, right over this way. I guess for you guys it would be like this, right? And so the book of Genesis starts, well, of course, with creation over here in that same region. But then with Abraham being called by God, chosen by God, from Ur of Chaldees up through Haran and down to the land of Canaan. And then from Canaan, he's going to go down to Egypt, and then back from Egypt back to Canaan. Then you'll have Isaac, his son, is going to be there. And then we're going to come to Jacob, and Jacob is going to go down to where? Down to Egypt. And that's where the book of Genesis is going to end, right? With Israel, his sons, the twelve sons, down here in Goshen, in Egypt. The book of Exodus starts where? In Egypt, right? Here they are in Egypt now, some 400 years later. Now they're in slaves. There's a Pharaoh that's come up who knows nothing about, remembers nothing about Joseph. So we find them here in slavery. We're going to find where God is going to deliver them through those first 12, 13 chapters. And then they're going to go from Goshen here, from Egypt, through the Red Sea, down en route to where? Sinai. And where is the book going to end up at, of Exodus? Ends up where? At where? At Sinai. No, they're going to end up at Sinai. So Exodus ends up at Sinai. Next book in the Pentateuch, the Torah, is what? What's the third one? Leviticus. Where's the geography concerning Leviticus? Do you remember? It's at Sinai. The whole time it's at Sinai. There's no movement. It's at Sinai. God's laying down the law of how he's to be worshipped and the tabernacle system and all that's the high priest and the priests and so forth. And so that all takes place right there at Sinai. All right, we start with the book of Numbers. Where does Numbers begin at? The book of Wonderings, right? The book of Numbers. It's going to start at Sinai. But then we're also going to see wanderings taking place. And we're going to see them en route to Kadesh Barnea. And then we're going to find them at Kadesh Barnea. And then we're going to find them traveling. And if we had a map, you would see where they left Sinai down here in the Sinai Peninsula. They left Mount Sinai. They're headed up this way towards Israel to Kadesh Barnea. And then from Kadesh Barnea, they're going to head on up to the east side of the Jordan, to the plains of Moab. And that's where the book of Numbers is going to end with the wanderings have taken place. They're now up at the plains of Moab, just north of the Dead Sea, just to the east of the Jordan River. And that is where the book of Deuteronomy is taking place, is where they ended up. So you could also see kind of and I didn't include this, also kind of a parallel between Leviticus and Deuteronomy, in that Leviticus all took place at one place at Sinai. Deuteronomy is going to all take place at one place. That's right there on the plains of Moab to the east of the Jordan River. Okay? So that kind of lays out the geography of where we are, where they have been, the children of Israel have been, and what's taking place. Now, Jensen writes this, and I gave this to you in your notes. The circumstances under which Deuteronomy was written are clear. Israel had reached the border of Canaan. 40 years earlier, the nation had been on the border of the land, but because of unbelief and disobedience, the people were not allowed to enter. This time, they had to tarry on the banks of the Jordan until they learned this one lesson. They must obey their God. God was willing and ready to lead them on to victory and to give them the delights of the land on the condition that they would bend their stubborn wills and surrender entirely to Him. Moses, the lawgiver, was about to leave, so he gathered his beloved people around him for the last time and delivered his farewell address, Deuteronomy. His object in the address, and hence the object of the book, was to impress upon them this one lesson: obey. All right? And again, that is going to be the theme through almost every chapter of the book, is the need for their obedience. So now we come to number three, the structure of the book. And we will use Jensen's outline here for the structure of the book. Randy, did we get these also? We'll pass them out in just a moment, Randy, okay? We'll first look through the structure. If I pass them out now, I know what they're going to do. They'll be looking at the pictures instead of listening to me. So we'll hold that for just one second. All right, structure of the book. Letter number A, and these are the first four chapters. Chapters 1 through chapter 4 is what that should be. I don't know if you have that or not, but it's 1 through 4. Remembrances of the past, okay? Chapters 1 through 4, Moses is going to be reminding them of their past, reminding them as a nation of their past. Jensen kind of subtitles the book of Deuteronomy, the Book of Remembrances is what he calls it, the Book of Remembrance. And so he's going to review with them their past, and he is trying to teach them from their failures, teach them from their forefathers. Listen, this is what God did, but this is how they disobeyed. And this is what happened to them because they disobeyed. So he's trying to teach them from this very strong object lesson, which should be fresh in their minds. Why? Because they just saw all their parents pass away right before their eyes. And this is what's going to happen to you if you disobey. All right? So that's the first four chapters. Letter B, the second part of the book, if you're dividing it up. Commandments for the present. And that's going to be the last part of chapter 4, all the way through into chapter 26. And in this part of the book, there are going to be the basic commandments, the laws of worship and holy living are going to be again reviewed and reiterated, and then number 3, punishments for specific offenses. So you have that section right there in the middle of the basic commandments and the law of worship and holy living and the punishment for specific offenses, these commandments for the present of how they would live their life. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. In fact, we will come back to that whole section in just a moment. Let's go down to letter number C. Options affecting the future. Options affecting the future. And here is going to be through chapters 27 through chapter 30, into chapter 30, verse number 20, where, again, God is going to lay before them these options. There's going to be the Mount Gerizim and the Mount Ebal. Do you remember that from the book of Joshua? Mount Gerizim is going to be the Mount of blessings that come with obedience. Mount Ebal is going to be the Mount of cursings that comes with disobedience. On Mount Ebal, the Mount of cursing, they were to plaster onto stone the law of God. Mount Gerizim had no law, no plastered stones there. But on the Mount of cursings is where the law was placed. Isn't that interesting? Because the law does what to us? It does curse us. And Jesus Christ became a curse to set us free. By the way, another interesting truth. Mount Gerizim did not have an altar, but Mount Ebal had an altar provided on it. So as these two mountains were there, as they were to cross over, the six tribes on each side looking across to one another, blessings and cursings. If you obey, God's blessings. If you disobey, you will have God's cursings. And again, this section is for the future. This is your choice. And you see this through. God is saying, I'm putting before you the way of life and the way of death, the way of victory through obedience and the way of defeat through disobedience. The choice is yours, just like the choice was their forefathers. They didn't have to wander for 40 years, did they, in the wilderness? They didn't have to have lives of defeat. They didn't have to have lives of agony, how they lived those lives in such defeat. It was their choice because of their disobedience and unwillingness to trust and obey God. So here are the younger ones, the next generation, and God is doing the same thing where he is warning them. And then the last part, letter number D, the parting words of Moses in chapter 31 through 34. And we could break those up into four different sections. The charge of Moses to Joshua and the Levites in chapter 31. The song of Moses about God and Israel in chapter 32. The blessing of Moses upon the tribes in chapter 33. And the death of Moses on Mount Nebo in chapter 34. And we're going to talk more about Moses in just a moment. Okay, Randy, now you can do it. Randy's going to pass out to you something that's helpful for me, but it's going to kind of review what we just spoke about from Jensen and how he kind of outlines it here. But we'll look at Deuteronomy, the book of remembrance. And then after we look this over for a moment, we will return to a couple of sections there from that first one. Actually, it would be the second one. Commandments for the present. All right? Yes. Exodus starts in Egypt. It ends at Sinai. Yeah. So you could say it's en route to Sinai. It starts in Egypt, then you're en route to Sinai, and then it ends at Sinai. All right. Here you can see, again, the book outlined, how it is outlined, where you have the first four chapters, and you see down below here where he has written remembrances of the past. Take heed lest thou forget, right? He's going back over, he's warning them from the past, from their forefathers, of why they did not enter into the land. And then you have the big middle section that's there, which he has titled up top here, the Word of the Covenant, the first 11 chapters, or four, the end of chapter 4, verse 44 through chapter 11, you have the Ten Commandments, and then you have chapters 12 through chapter 26, which is related commandments. And you can see the commandments for the present, all right, that they were to follow. And then you come to the next section, the blessings and cursings in chapters 27 through 30. These were the options affecting the future, their obedience. They could have the blessing of God or the cursings. And then the last part there, chapters 31 through 34, conclusion. So Moses died, the parting words of Moses, all right. So again, it just gives you an idea of how the book is broken up. So there's not like a lot of narrative in Deuteronomy, is there? The basic narrative is going to be the death of Moses at the end, but there's not a lot of narrative. Let's go back for a moment before we look at the life of Moses in just a second. But back in that section where the letter number B there, because we have a very, and again, there are some very crucial parts and verses to Deuteronomy, but this one is very important in Deuteronomy chapter 6. All right, let's turn over there and let's look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Letter B. Letter B. Under the structure of the book, right, letter B. And you've got two thoughts from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Okay, that's where we are. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4, is a verse in the Hebrew, it is called the Shema, or the Creed. And this was the Creed of Israel, all right? And this was a key verse for them. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, all right? And again, you read down in verse number 5, and it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, which is repeated in the New Testament, right? In Mark chapter 12, Christ very clearly, 29 and 30, gives that. But this was known again as the Creed of Israel. And as we look at it, you can see here, literally what is being said here is it's, hear, O Israel, the Lord, that is Yahweh, our God. Now the word here for God is the Hebrew word Elohim, which Elohim is literally a plurality. It's not one singular, it is a plurality. El, E-L, was God, was one, all right? Elo is more than one, which God is sometimes called El, El Shaddai, right? God Almighty. But here, Elohim, and remember in the beginning it was Elohim who created the heavens and the earth, is a plurality, and it literally is in the plural. So literally what is being said here is, hear, O Israel, Yahweh, our God's, is one Yahweh. The Lord our God is one. The word here that is used for one is very interesting also in the Hebrew. It is a word which, strictly taken, expresses one in the collective sense. That is, it signifies not an absolute unity, but a compound unity, such as indicated in the expression, one cluster of grapes. There is a Hebrew word that denotes absolute unity, and it gives that word, but this is not the word that was used here. So it is a word that speaks of a collective unity. And that's important for us. Why? Because it speaks of the Trinity, right? Even going back, do you remember why is it in Genesis chapter 1 it uses a plural pronoun to describe God, where God says, let us make man in our image. I believe it's Genesis 1:27. So why is there a plurality there? Because that's what fits truly with what is being said there, because God's is plural. It's Elohim, Elohim God, which is a God of more than two. We know it as the Trinity of God, the triune God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And we see it right here as well. So in their creed, and I don't, you know, Jews today, I still don't think understand this, because they don't understand the Trinity of God, do they? They don't understand the triune God. But that is a great truth and a wonderful one for us to understand. And even here we see their love for him. And I think I gave you the Old Testament survey book that I have. I liked how it said this. It says, to love him, and speaking of verse number 5, to love him with all the heart and soul and might leaves no place for devotion to any other God. Isn't that right? If we are loving God like we're supposed to, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might, that leaves no room to love any other God. Furthermore, it lifts allegiance to God above all human loyalties. I thought that was good. Now, the second thing that is important there in Deuteronomy, go down to Deuteronomy chapter 6, in the 6th chapter, verse number 23. And here it states, and he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. So he brought us out from thence, brought us out of Egypt, that he may bring us in to give us the land which he sware and to our fathers. I like what Baxter says here. He notes this. The fact he brought us out speaks of the power of God, right? The omnipotence of God to bring them out of Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world. And here this group of slaves was delivered, redeemed by God. It showed his omnipotence. The purpose that he might bring us in. He brought us out for what purpose? That he might bring us in. This speaks of the grace of God. Aren't you glad it's God's grace that's going to carry us all the way through and is even going to carry Israel all the way through into the land despite their disobedience to God? He still is going to be faithful and take them all the way in. The reason? Because he swore unto our Father. This speaks of the faithfulness of God. And we spoke about this last Sunday night, the faithfulness of God to his promises, that God will do what God has promised he will do. He is going to do his part. He will do exactly what he said. The faithfulness of God is one of the most wonderful attributes of God. I don't know how you try to say which one is more important than another. And we've discussed that before. But boy, faithfulness has to be right there at the top. Because if God's not faithful, then what's our use of being here tonight? Right? It's because he is faithful that we can sing with such joy about salvation and know that if he brought me out, he's going to take me all the way in to salvation. And if we had time, we could look at a correlation. If you wanted to put next to Deuteronomy 6:23, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, it speaks about that same truth, that God has redeemed us, God has saved us, and he is going to preserve us all the way blameless in Christ. God is going to carry us all the way through. All right. So that kind of gives us a breakdown of the structure of the book. Now, let's go to the last part here, Roman numeral 4 in your notes, and that is Moses. All right, Moses. And I wish I would have had a little bit more time to spend on the person of Moses, the author of all 5 books of the Torah, but also of this 5th book here, the book of Deuteronomy. And Wilmington writes of Moses, he adds this thought, and we're going to look at some thoughts here. He says, on the banks of the Jordan, Moses delivered 3 sermons to Israel, issued a challenge to Joshua, pronounced a blessing upon the individual tribes, composed a song, and departed for heaven. Now, what Wilmington does when he breaks up the book of Joshua, or the book of Deuteronomy, which I thought was kind of interesting, he breaks it up by letter number A there in your notes, the 3 sermons of Moses. He has the first sermon in Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 4. The second sermon in Deuteronomy chapters 5 through 26. And the 3rd sermon in Deuteronomy chapters 27 through 30. And you could look at it. I mean, it's kind of a neat way, especially as a pastor or preacher, to break it up, to consider it in that way. The 3 sermons of Moses here. He's given them 3 messages, chapters 1 through 4, warning them of their past. Chapters 5 through 26, giving them that law again, giving them, reiterating it to him, clarifying the law to them. And then in those chapters 27 through 30, he's bringing home the preaching, right? He's putting it right there where the rubber meets the road. Look, here's the law that I've shared with you. Now you need to know this. If you disobey God, it's cursings. If you obey God, there will be blessings. So again, obedience being the theme. He also writes in the 3 sermons, Moses expounds upon 10 great theological themes. Oh, this is great. These are the 10 theological themes in the sermons here, the 3 sermons of Moses. He speaks about the faithfulness of God, the Word of God, the person of God, the love of God, the glory of God, the grace of God, the coming great prophet of God. Who is that? Jesus Christ. The will of God. The kings of God. And number 10, the Israel of God. That God has a plan for Israel. Letter number B, he writes about his encouragement to Joshua in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Letter C, his song for Israel. Moses was a musical guy, right? We're going to be singing one of his songs, at least, we know, in heaven, right? Do you remember that in Revelation, in that chapter 5, where they're singing the song of redemption that they sang after they crossed over the Red Sea, the song of deliverance? Well, that's the song of Moses. And here we find him writing another song in Deuteronomy 31 and 32. Jerry, we expect you to have that to music for Sunday and we'll sing it, okay? Letter D, his blessings upon the individual tribes in Deuteronomy 33. And then letter E, his departure for heaven. And let's talk about that for a moment in these concluding thoughts here. Go over there with me to Deuteronomy and that last chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy chapter 34. And let's begin there in verse number 5. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor. But no man knoweth of his sepulcher unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Letter number one there, we see his burial, the burial of Moses. And who was it that buried Moses? God buried Moses. And you know, that's the only one that we find in the scripture where it says that God himself buried a man. God buried Moses. Number two, we see his life. Look there in verse number 7. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. And what's interesting about Moses' life in those 120 years is they break up in years of 40, segments of 40. His first 40 years, where is he? He's in Egypt. His next 40 years, where is he? He's in Midian. He's the shepherd, right? In Midian. And then his last 40 years, what's he doing? He's leading the people of God. He's taking them from Egypt, and now he's wandered through the wilderness with them because of their sin, and now he has come up to the edge there, to the land. And God's going to allow him to go up on the mountain and to look down and to see it, but he's not to enter in it at that time. We'll talk about that in a moment. But there we see his life. So his burial, his life. Number three, we see his epitaph. Look down there in verses 10 through 12. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. So we see the epitaph of Moses that there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, who the Lord knew face to face. Isn't that amazing? And Moses was a very special man, chosen, called of God. And definitely, I mean, if you were looking for the spiritual giants of the Old Testament, who would have to be right there at the top of the list? You'd have Moses, you'd probably have Abraham, maybe you'd have David as a third. But Moses is right there at the top. So a man who knew God face to face. And then lastly there, number four, his appearance in the New Testament. Where is Moses going to appear in the New Testament? Well, in Hebrews 11, but where is he physically going to appear in the New Testament? The Mount of Transfiguration. Now remember, because of his sin, he wasn't allowed to enter into the land of promise, right? But God allowed him to look down and to see it over the river, to look down on the other side and see it. But when he comes back in the Mount of Transfiguration, where is he standing then? He's in the mountain and he's in the land of promise. So he has been there, has he not? And there he is, there he was. So God is faithful, and Moses was faithful unto death. And we praise God for, though he had failures, though he made mistakes, yet in general, he was a great, great man of God. All right, anybody have any questions or thoughts about the book of Deuteronomy before we close here with a word of prayer?